Again, God bless you all, and thank you so much for being here. The point of today's message is kind of a warning. And it's a warning and it's an encouragement to you to read your Bible. I want you to be excited about your Bible. My biggest goal, like, my wife and I were talking probably a year or two ago now, and she asked me a really good question. She asked me, what do you want people to take away? Obviously, you want people to know about Jesus. You want people to accept Christ and have an eternity in heaven. But when people leave, what do you want them to be thinking about or wanting to do after you're done speaking? And it took me just a second really to think about it. And I thought, I want people to get excited about reading their Bibles. I want them to get an interest and think, I've never done it before. I go to church faithfully, but I'd like to read, I should read my Bible. Not because I have to, but because, well, there's a lot of stuff in there I don't know. And we're going to go into that a little bit today because we all have a version of Jesus. A lot of it right, some of it maybe not, some of it wrong. I don't know your own mindsets and things. I don't know how much Hollywood has created a certain image of him in your heart. I don't know if your own prepositions in life have created something like they had for me in the past. There was stuff, and I'll get into that in a little bit, where I just drew a line in the sand and I thought, well, that's not the Jesus I want to worship. That can't be Jesus. Well, it was. And I had to deal with that. Do you know anybody in your life? Do you have a relationship with anybody in your life? Somebody that you love? Somebody that you just know casually where they have a single dimension to their personality? If we're all imagers of God, we're made in His image, He has multiple dimensions to a personality as well. Plus, He's the creator of everything. There's anger, there's love, there's wrath, there's mercy. All of these things are wrapped up in who God is. And if we believe that Jesus is God, well, Jesus has all those attributes as well. And some of them aren't always pretty because we have a different perspective on who He should be. And sometimes we don't understand the reasoning why things have to happen the way they've happened. So that's why I called this the deconstruction of Jesus. We build something up in our minds. We build something up in our hearts. And if we're not in our Word, we can lose sight of who He is. And I'm going to show you here in a little bit how entire religions have been grown out of this mistake. And it's sending an uncounted number of people to a devil's hell because they have chosen the wrong Jesus. So let's jump into it, please, Raj. When you think of Jesus, what comes to your mind? It's funny. I knew a guy many, many years ago. I worked for him for a while. And when you'd walk into his house through his garage, before there's like a little laundry room like many of us have. And right there, before you walked in the main part of the house, there was a picture of Jesus doing this. And he was a bunch of kids playing soccer. And it was a great picture. I always thought, I love that picture. And that's like the imagery that pops into my mind still to this day when I think of, what do I think of Jesus? I think of somebody who said, suffer not the children away from me. You know, I want the kids near me. And you, by the way, you better be a kid if you want to enter heaven. I picture a Jesus who is kind, compassionate, loving. And I avoided the Old Testament for years because it was so full of a lot of the opposite. But come to understand over years now, recent last 2 years or so, Jesus is in there too, isn't He? And when you hear angel of the Lord and things are happening, that's probably Jesus. But there's good reasons behind it, and that's another message for another time. All right, let's go, Raj, please. Do you deconstruct Jesus into something that we want Him to be and not what the Scriptures teach? My personal experience with this was many years ago now. probably seven, eight years ago probably. There was a very sweet lady who ran a little Bible study here, and she asked me to be a part of it. So I went, and I'm not proud of it, but I blew it up because we got on the subject of generational curses. And the teacher talking about generational curses was talking about how, you know, somebody way back, a grandfather did something, so a child was born with a demon possession. And it was way out there. And I just took a hard stance and said, there is no such thing as that. And I mean, it's in the Bible, right? But I just said, no, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't let that happen. Maybe back then, but not today. My Jesus wouldn't let that happen. My Jesus. And then I studied. I read my Bible. I got into the Word. And I started to understand what that meant. And a generational curse isn't God saying, I am going to make sure this happens. It's called common sense. It's called when a dad beats up on his son's probably going to beat up on his kid. That's a generational curse. We pass on things that we learn. And it is a generational curse. We curse our children to live through certain things in life because we don't try to teach them better or have a different example. But is God saying, before your child's even born, I'm going to make sure that child is ruined? That's his imager. Jesus died for that kid too. So, but before I got into it, before I got into my Word, not my Jesus. He would never do such a thing. He's playing soccer with kids. He's not damning them to a life of hell. All right, Raj. So, this is Paul. Paul writing to the Corinthians. And he wrote, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear it beautifully. Now, if you're like me, you're like, what does that mean? You bear it beautifully at the end. And that's another great thing about reading the letters. Paul is mean. He's sarcastic. And he's being sarcastic here. Because that's what the church of Corinth had done. They had let people come in and preach a different Jesus. Just because you're throwing the name Jesus around doesn't mean it's the Jesus. And they would let other people come in and twist and manipulate. And that's the best kind of way to take someone off track, isn't it? You preach Jesus with a twist. And we'll get into that in a second. But he was saying, oh, you do that beautifully. You guys just take him in. You accept it. You just eat it up. That's what Paul was saying there. So who is Jesus to you? Who is he when you think of him? Is your Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? Or is he one that you've constructed? So we're going to talk about the deconstruction, possibly, of the Jesus in your head. Jesus of the world. What does the world say about him? They question his divinity, of course, because they don't believe he's God. They question, is he human or is he divine? Much of the world today accepts that Jesus lived. Historically, you know, historians will believe in it. He's in history. You know, there's certain histories that will accept it. And if they're not too scared to get into it, they'll talk about him being a great teacher. All these different things. A wise man. Somebody who was one of the greatest thinkers ever. But he wasn't God. Because, well, there is no God. And much of today, they live, but they deny his miracles. They deny especially his resurrection. Jesus of the world, we call him a teacher. We call him a wise man. Could you imagine being God and you're brought down to the level of your creation just being a teacher and a wise man? Now we're going to look at the cults. Jesus of the cults. When you think of a cult, you don't think of Jesus. But he's all throughout them. Usually, someone renames themselves Jesus, and then everybody drinks Kool-Aid. It's a terrible thing. All done in the name of Jesus. And it's a cult is a system of religious veneration and devotion directed toward a particular person or an object. That's what a cult is. We can all think of them. We've over the last 20, 30 years, I could probably name off half a dozen of them pretty easy because they pop up constantly and terrible things end up happening. And many, many more exist without terrible things happening until eternity comes around the corner. A misplaced or excessive admiration for a particular person or thing is a cult. A cult of personality sometimes is something where people are just drawn, and it's natural and it's normal. I'm drawn to Pastor Gary because of his personality and who he is and how he loves folks and what he does up here, preaching God's word. But I don't worship him. And that's why he gets up here and he says certain words and why he says certain things. And he bears all of his life out before you because he doesn't want you to worship him. We're not supposed to. Only Jesus gets our worship. So that's the Jesus of the cults. First cult I want to talk about is Islam. That's a world religion. It's a cult. It's a cult, and I don't say this with any kind of hostility or ugliness toward any of these folks, okay? Because, honest to goodness, many of them were raised and born into this stuff. They just don't know any better. They just don't. You've been taught a certain way your whole life. They have as well. And you know what? I have family, and I've gone to a Muslim funeral before, and I was amazed walking through their community center. Jesus is everywhere. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Jesus is everywhere. He's the second highest person in their pantheon of faith. Second. Not first, but second. And they believe that although he appeared to the witnesses to have died, he didn't. He was not killed or crucified, but instead God raised him at the end. Bodily. They believe that about Jesus. They hold Jesus in very high regard. But he never died for your sins. So you can respect him. You can even love him. But you're denying his whole purpose. His whole ministry here. They also believe that he is one of the major prophets preceding Muhammad. High veneration. They think that he's going to be a part of their second coming. They hold him up higher than some folks that I know that call themselves Christians to be. And that's an ugly thing to say. Because we know the truth. We know what he did for us. We know what happened and why he was here and what he went through for us. And they don't believe that. They believe that he was tortured. They believe all that stuff happened. But God didn't let him die. And he pulled him up to heaven. And he'll come back when the Mahdi comes. They believe that like Muhammad, Jesus came to guide people to monotheism, the belief in one God. Poly is many, mono is one. And righteousness, while denying any divine or semi-divine status to him. He's another prophet. We don't worship Jeremiah. We don't worship Isaiah. They don't worship Jesus because that's his level. He's higher than they are. But that's what they see him. That's their Jesus. They call him a prophet and a great messenger. Just a little twist of the truth, isn't it? I mean, it seems like a big twist, really. But when you're in it and you're raised in it and you hear about Jesus and a Christian person talks to you about Jesus, they'll go, oh yeah, we love Jesus. Aisha. They call him Aisha. Another cult, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed. And he's lesser, although mighty, God. Okay? He's a created being. We believe that what the Bible teaches, and we'll get into in a second, is that he's always existed. He is God. They believe that when Jesus was born on earth, he was a mere human and not God in the flesh. I can't die for your sins. No matter how much I don't want to, don't get me wrong, don't line me up for that. But I'm just saying, if I wanted to, it wouldn't matter. It would be a waste of energy and everything else. Because I don't have the ability to get you to heaven. Some mere human being can't get you to heaven. God incarnate, choosing to come here, can get you to heaven. They don't believe that. They believe that he was in human flesh. And they believe that Jesus was resurrected spiritually from the dead, not physically. There is no real resurrection. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Not my Jesus. They call him a creation of God, but not God eternal. Not my Jesus. My Jesus is the creator of everything. The world's held together by him. Mormons, it seems like I'm beating up on folks. And many of you may be out here thinking, why are we talking about this? The reason why I'm bringing it up today is we may not be too far off from some of these folks having a misrepresented Jesus in our hearts. And I want to make sure that you know you're not leaning on some tradition that you've been raised with your whole life. Pastor Gary gets up here and he tells you about the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. But you know what? If you're not reading your word and like you get 30 minutes to an hour worth of preaching and then you're gone for the rest of the week, the world can impress upon you things that aren't true. And I'm just trying to get it into your heart like, wow, you know what? I do need to learn more about the person that I'm trusting to give me eternity in heaven with. So Mormons believe that the rise of Mormonism was not merely a reformation or renewal of the church. It was a complete and total restoration. We're the old school, old news. They're the new news, the correct news. They believe the Bible, but don't consider it to be inerrant. Neither do they consider it to be complete. Well, that's convenient when you got to add stuff to justify what you want people to believe. And believing in continuing revelation sustained through prophets, seer, and revelators. They believe that I can come up here and just give you a new word. And if I'm in charge of this ministry here, well, you all better follow it, huh? Because it's straight from God. We believe if it doesn't line up with the Bible, you should throw it in the trash. They believe that Jesus was born of the Father, just like all spirit children, you all are included. God is his Father in the same way he is a father to us all. See how he's diminished just a little bit? And I never cared, honestly, so much about it. I was in my own little bubble. I don't really interact with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses on a regular basis. But I tell you, it's a funny thing because I really got into, after 9/11 happened, I got into listening to Glenn Beck. And I liked the guy. And I'm listening to him. And he sounded like a solid Christian guy. And then I find out he's a Mormon. And I'm like, well, what is a Mormon? I don't even know. I see the advertisement on TV. They'll send you a Bible, which is pretty nice. And then I started doing some research, and I started learning this stuff years ago. And it broke my heart, because it's a deception that's just a shadow off. It's not the Jesus of the Bible they trust. They call him God the second, the Redeemer. There is no second to Jesus, in case you're wondering why that's a problem. The deconstruction of Jesus. Who is the Jesus of Judaism? This is a touchy one. For some, the name Jesus alone nearly is synonymous with, I looked up how to pronounce this and I've already forgotten, pogroms or something like that, which was the organized massacre of Jewish people in Russia and Eastern Europe in the late 19th and 20th century. All they hear the name, they hear the name of Jesus and they think of a persecution instantly. The Crusades and centuries of Christian anti-Semitism that followed is what Jesus means to them. Other Jewish people in more recent times have come to regard him as a Jewish teacher, a rabbi. But they don't believe that, as Christians do, that he was raised from the dead or that he was the Messiah. They're still waiting for their Messiah, or there's a guy running around right now, I can't remember his name, but they claim that he might be the one. Some call Jesus a misunderstood teacher, while others say he was a misguided teacher and a false prophet. And to take it further, they call him a liar and a false prophet. I did a research paper for school on Melchizedek. Wildly interesting character. He's introduced in the Old Testament and then described in great detail in Hebrews. Hebrews goes into deep water about Melchizedek. And I had to write a paper on this guy who I knew very little about, because in the Old Testament there's only three verses on him. And I figured, well, let me go to the source. I went to religious Jewish websites. And instead of talking about Melchizedek, all they did was talk about how Jesus was a false prophet, false Messiah, and a liar. And unfortunately, I mean, you go there now, and again, this isn't coming from a place of hate. It's coming from a place of I'm brokenhearted for them, because their Messiah came. He came for them, and they denied him. They turned him away. And you go there today, and they say that they'll, you know, if they see you doing the path and they know you're a Christian, some people will spit on you. Not because they hate you, but because they think you're following a false prophet. They hate the idea of a false prophet, a false Messiah. That's why it's such a big deal to them. So here for me and for many of you, possibly, we have to deal with consumerism Jesus. What does that mean? Build-A-Bear Jesus. Pick what you want. You get the basic idea. Okay, he's a Christian. Okay, he's a savior. Okay, now let me add my accessories to make him what I want him to be. You get to design your own Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice? How many Jesuses would there be? As many people as there are in this room and in the world. Or is there one Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible. My Jesus wouldn't. Like I said earlier, when it came to questioning like the violence in the Old Testament, when it came to questioning the generational curses, my Jesus wouldn't do that. That's the Old Testament Jesus. It's got to be a different Jesus. It can't be that Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's like saying that I'm a completely different person. Have I changed? Yes. But Scripture teaches that God doesn't change. He's unmovable. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he was 1,000 years ago. So my Jesus wouldn't doesn't cut the mustard if it's in the Bible. A false Jesus plus a false truth equals false hope. People that believe in Jesus by name but not the Jesus of the Bible have a false hope. And the Mormons believe that Jesus had to die for our salvation, but you have to do exhibit A, B, C, D, however far, to attain salvation. That's a false hope in your own works. A false truth is a thing that are wrongly believed as true in our own minds. I'm not up here condemning you for it, because we all do it on one level or another. We all develop something And we like our own idea, we choose to believe it, and after a while that becomes our Bible truth. Regardless of what the Bible says or anything else says in our lives. How many times have you believed in something that turned out not to be true? Chris was talking a little bit about politics this morning. How many of us went through that phase? Facebook and all this stuff. And, oh, I can't believe they said that. Share. And then all of a sudden you come to find out, no, it's not true. It's just a joke. Who remembers this tragedy? Why are you laughing, Roger? 10 years ago, during the Sochi Olympics, the ice broke when the figure skaters were doing their figure skating. And they fell through the ice, and they sent out a special team to pull them out. Anybody remember that? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. Well, hopefully you don't remember it, because it's not true. Okay? I shared this 10 years ago on Facebook, not thinking it was real, but many of you may know the Babylon Bee today, but back in the day there was something called The Onion. And The Onion shared this story, and I thought it was hilarious, so I shared it on Facebook. I had about a half a dozen people go, why isn't this on the news? Well, we're not all ice skaters, so not everybody knows that the ice is only about 6 inches deep and there's concrete underneath it, like a hockey rink. They're not on a pond. There's no way for this to happen. And it was just a funny thing. And it's a great laugh, and I loved it. Honestly, this is right up my alley, humor-wise. But if you're going to add this into your walk, and this is how you believe what the Bible says about Jesus without you verifying what Scripture says and just taking anybody's word for it, you're going to be misled. Because I'm going to be wrong. Because everyone, as much as I want to be straight with you and as much as I want to be biblical, if you get into a long conversation with me, you get me talking long enough, I guarantee you I'm going to say something wrong during that conversation, because a little bit of my Jesus will pop out. Even though I'm trying to deconstruct it, I'm working on it. I've been doing it for years now, but I haven't arrived because there's still some tradition in my brain that just won't go away. So let's check the source. Let's check God's Word. Jesus of the Bible. Here's just a few of Jesus' 200 names and titles in the Bible. I'm not going to read them all. I'm not going to fly. I just want them on the screen so you can see them. I made Roger do a lot of work so you can see it. And if you want these, we can get you screenshots and all that good stuff. The verses are on there. Or you can just use the Google machine and go, what are the names of Jesus in the Bible? He's got so many names. And these are just to name a few. And I left one off of there, the word begot. The name begot. The title begot. What does begot mean? When you read, like, numbers, it's beget. So-and-so beget so-and-so. Over and over and over and over again. If you've made it through it, you're a better person than I am. I've never made it through it all. I've never read all of it. But it's the word begot in John 3:16. And I'm going to butcher it, but I'm going to try anyway. Is rooted in the Greek word monogenous. And when you look at that word means singular, unique, species unique, specific. One of the few other times it's referenced and used in the Bible in that way is when Jacob had his son. Not his second son, when he had Jacob. Jacob had, I'm losing my mind. Abraham and Jacob. Thank you. Because that was through a supernatural covenant with God. God promised him a son. And that's what that happened. And that was a very special, unique title to have. And this is the same. God, through the Old Testament, made promises of a Messiah. And that word, that title, begot, means unique, singular, the only one. And what makes him special? What makes him unique? It's not enough to say he's unique. We all know that. We're all unique. But man, he's God. That's what makes him special. That's what makes him unique. So that's that one word. So what did Jesus say about himself? He said he is the source of everything. You wonder where all this started, where it all came from? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. No one else can offer you that deal. Only Jesus Christ. Paul went on to write, and Paul was inspired by God. And there's writings where Paul worked with the resurrected Christ. And he had special information. That's how he knew so much stuff. And he wrote, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. For him. He is before all things, and in Him are all things held together. He is not only the creator of all this, His existence makes this all hold out and work together. When you hear a scientist go, "We haven't figured out why this is this or that, or what dark matter is," you can say, "Well, how about Jesus? Because He's the reason." Even if they slap a label on it someday because they think they figured something out, which they'll say 20 years from now, maybe not, Jesus is the reason why it's being all held together. Jesus said that He is eternal, eternal. He said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." What did He say to Moses? I am. What did the religious people, because He's talking to a bunch of religious Jewish people at this point. Everyone's doing the Hulkamania at this point. They're all the Jewish people ripping their shirts and they're looking for big rocks. Why? They knew what He was saying. If He was here before Abraham, how? He was here before our faith had a father? How? I am? He was claiming to be God, wasn't He? They knew it. When someone says to you, "Jesus never claimed to be God," remember that. They didn't want to stone Him to death just because He was claiming to be, you know, Jelly the Month delivery man. It was all about Him claiming to be God. And He said He was God when He said, "I and the Father are one." Not, "I'm a great backup to Him," or, "I'm a second." He goes, "One." Jesus said that He was the Christ, the Messiah. So either Jesus was who He said He was, and I tend to believe Him considering He died, and then He actually resurrected. I tend to believe Him that He was who He said He was. Because it's either that, or He was like an absolute lunatic. Because He said, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi," He was asking His disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjana." I always mispronounce his last name. Sorry, Simon. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He's confirming that He is the Messiah at this point. And why is that important? And why is that place labeled? Why is it even referenced where they're at? You ever wonder about that in the Bible? Maybe this will make you want to read your Bible. All the times that they reference stuff and where they are, it has a reason. Caesarea Philippi was called the gates of hell, and still is to this day. They did Baal worship there, B-A-A-L, which is Jesus at some other point in the scriptures names as Satan. Satan is Baal. They actually did devil worship there. And they also did Pan worship there. You all know, like, from Narnia and all that stuff, you know, the little half-goat people that look like fun and cute? Well, that was a real thing that people worshiped back in the day. And they would take live animals and people and throw them into this deep well to sacrifice to Pan and to Baal. And He stood there right at the gates of hell and asked this question. And then He said, "So I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." He's standing before the gates of hell. And is He calling, Peter's the rock, that's what that name means. But is he talking about, this isn't Peter being named the first pope and all that stuff that you hear. This is Him letting Peter know the people, the church, is going to be built upon what you just said. And hell won't be able to stand up against it. Because honestly, the worst things are for us, we're pretty blessed. In America, we have very soft, easy lives for the most part. Not everybody, I'm not saying you've got an easy, easy life. We have troubles, I know that. But I'm talking about compared to people that live in a country where if we're doing this, they'll come in and just kill everybody. We're pretty blessed, right? So, he was talking about how the church will overcome those times, because the worst things get for the church, when during the Roman occupation of Jerusalem, when they were burning people alive, when they were feeding them to the lions, the church exploded. It doubled, tripled in size, continuously. Didn't wither and die during good times. It got better. So Jesus was letting us know, the worse it is, the better it is. Go ahead, Raj. Thank you, brother. So who do you say Jesus is when you think about him? I personally don't think we can ever get him 100% right. Scripture, every time you read the Bible, you learn something new about him. And the beautiful thing about it is, if we can remember with humility and trusting in him to construct a Jesus of the Bible in our hearts and take the best parts from all the things we've learned, all the different, even denominations of ministries. You've got the really hard folks that just have a book and they stick by the law. Well, reverence for the law is a good thing. And then you have people that just do nothing but love. Love is a good thing. A little bit of both makes a pretty good thing. You take the excitement of the charismatic folks and the love that they have for the Lord. That's a good thing. Some excitement is a good thing. Some stoicism from folks that aren't as excitable. That's a good thing too. But the key is, no matter what we're doing, no matter how we're behaving, we should be representing Jesus, being what Jesus called us to be, in salt and light of this world. So people come to us, not because that we're special, but because they want to know. They want to know why we're different. And the only way you can do that, the only way you can really truly succeed, is to know Jesus personally. And to know him from the Bible. And I beg you, plug into a Bible study, read the scriptures, even if you get frustrated, and you're like, I don't get this stuff. Keep reading. I'm not telling you to read an entire chapter a day. Just get into your word. Get excited about something. Research a topic. Find out about a certain topic in the Bible. Just do not let it collect dust in your house.